Continuing our study about the church. Look at the title of this one, and that is The Unique Identity of the Church. And the first statement is, there's only one church. You know, there is only one church. And number A under that, and this is by way of introduction, number A under that says, understand the unique identity of the church begins with understanding the singular nature of the church. The church is unique because there's only one. That's the very definition of the word. And we in our minds have got to understand that principle. The whole concept of denominationalism, let me just say up front, 2 weeks from now, I believe it's 2 weeks from now, we'll have another study on denominationalism, and it'll be even more precise in dealing with it. But this is more an introduction to talk about the unique nature of the church, and unique means one of a kind. You know, don't be like that lady who said, well, I wish I could be like everybody else and be a nonconformist. You think that through and you'll understand that she was a nonconformist if she wasn't like everybody else. Well, I want to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is unique. It's one of a kind. And when we talk about the Church of Jesus Christ, we're talking about this church right here. We're talking about this church in this book. That has been planted in this city and that meets in this building. It's a unique church. And this study tonight is to help us understand how the Lord's church is unique. Jesus taught that there was only one church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, upon this rock I'll build my church. We mentioned Brother Marshall Keeble, and what a great way he had to say it. He says, the Lord did not say, upon this rock I'll build my churches, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. Jesus didn't have that in mind. And we said in that study last week that you've got to go 500 years, you know, 1,500 years before denominationalism ever becomes a reality. The church existed for 500 years before there was anything like denominations that we might recognize today. And so denominationalism is something that that comes along later. And so that has to do with dividing up into different religious groups and different religious beliefs. And that was unknown. Now, people tried to do that, but the church addressed that and dealt with that. And so we, in our minds, we need to understand that when we talk about the church being unique, that's not just some idea that somebody in the Church of Christ has thought up. That's what this book says. And so Jesus said, I will build my church. Now, put these two verses together, Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. You might want to circle that on your notes. The Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says that the church is the body. And then Ephesians 4, 4 says, and there is one body. Now, doesn't take a brilliant person to be able to figure this out. If the church is the body, and that's what Ephesians 1 says, and Ephesians 4 says, and there is one body. If the church is the body and there is one body, it doesn't take a rocket scientist kind of brain to figure out, oh, okay, if there's one body and the church is the body, there's one church. And that's the way the Bible depicts the church. It is unique. It's not like all other churches. And the church of the Bible is not just one of a multitude of other kinds of churches. The church of the Bible is unique. And the unity and the required by Christ for His church absolutely demands that there is only one church. You stop and think about what Jesus taught and what the New Testament teaches, and that is that there is to be found unity in the one body. David and I were talking about this past week about, had the Lord's plan been for there to be different churches, you had the Jewish church and the Gentile church, and you could have split the church right there in the first century over that matter, the Jewish church and the Gentile church. But it didn't split over that matter because it was the Lord's plan for there to be one body. And those verses in Ephesians 2 that talks about Him taking all those from Judaism and from the Gentile pagan world, and He put them in the one church. What Jesus taught about the church makes the unity of the church that's so important. What about John 14 or John 17? Jesus prayed the night He was betrayed, John 17, that all of those who believe in Him, and that's us, He prayed that all of those that believed in him through the teachings of the apostles, that they might be one. Now, what's that mean? Then he defines it as you, Father, I are in me, and I am you. What's the unity between Jesus and the Father? Well, it's absolute perfect unity. And so when we begin to think about the unity of the church, we must come to a realization of the fact that the prayer of Jesus and that kind of unity can only be fulfilled in one church, not in denominations of everybody speaking different things and going in different directions and worshiping in different ways and having different church organizations. We're getting a bit ahead of ourselves, but I want you to understand the very scope in which we are going. There's no such thing in the New Testament as joining the church of your choice. That's America. That's a part of our religious world. You just find a church that fits you, and you go join that church. The Bible says that in that one church, that the Lord adds those individuals to the one body, and the information is, look at number 3 under B, that says the Holy Spirit begged Christians to all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same joy. Somebody say, that cannot happen. It just absolutely cannot happen for all of those who believe in Jesus to speak the same thing. The Holy Spirit thought it could happen. The Holy Spirit said that's what we want to happen, and that is that all of you, you see the word same, that you all speak the same thing, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And for an individual to say, that's an impossibility. That could never, ever happen. Then you've got God requiring something of us that we'd never even be able to do. And so we need to understand that that concept is just as wrong as it can be. Denominationalism did not exist, number D, for the first century or in the New Testament times. And when the Lord established a church, there was only church, one church, and there were no denominations to choose from or to complicate the matter. Could you imagine bringing a first century Christian into the 21st century world, and he's saying, now what denomination are you? What kind of Christian are you? It'd be a foreign language to him. You either were or you were not in the body that Jesus put on this earth. Jesus came to this earth. Emmanuel lived on this earth. And when Emmanuel left this earth, he sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit put on this earth the kingdom of God, the body of Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ. And it was there. And this concept of there being, it's all right for us to be divided up. That's not what the Lord had in mind. Sometimes people say, are you non-denominational? Are you interdenominational? And everybody has a way of defining that. I'm not sure exactly how some individuals make a distinction between interdenominational and non-denominational. Here's a new word. It's a word to try to help us understand. And that is, the church that Jesus established existed before there was ever any denomination on this earth. The church of the Bible, the church that Jesus came and died, the church that he established while he was on this earth is pre-denomination. And you need to get that concept in your mind so whenever people say, what's the church? What's Palm Beach Lakes like? Well, let me tell you what we are. We are determined to go back and be like that church there was in the Bible before they ever were in denominations. To not be a denomination, but to be pre-denominational in that. All Christians were members of the same church, and that is that one New Testament church. Look down at the bottom of that page, under E, on the bottom of page 91. The goal of every serious Bible student must be, let's go back to the Bible. Let's read and study about the church of the Bible with the identifying marks of the church in the New Testament. Let's search for it. Let's diligently search for it diligently in the surrounding community and become a part of it. David presented that lesson about 2 weeks ago about the eternal nature of the church. Daniel 2 says that when the kingdom is established, it will never be destroyed. I want you to hear that. The God of heaven said that when Jesus came and the kingdom was established, it would never, ever be, if it's never, ever going to be destroyed, guess what? It must be somewhere on this earth, or God did not speak the truth. And so as we begin thinking about the New Testament church, we need to understand the Lord talked about it. The Lord says when it is established, it will be here forever. And it will never, ever be destroyed. Therefore, it must be on this earth today. The question and the problem that we have is to try to identify what that church is. There are definite in identifying marks of the New Testament church. If we can pick up, and here's the description of what that church was like, and by looking and finding what that church was like in the Bible, somewhere on this earth, the kingdom of God, that which Jesus died for, and that which he put on this earth, must exist, otherwise it's been destroyed. And Daniel 2:44 has no meaning at all. It did not last forever. And yet the Bible said not only does it use the word forever, it says it will never be destroyed. And that's what we've got to understand. Well, how are we going to find it? Well, imagine there's a lost child and you're looking for a lost child. And we're a group of individuals trying to find this lost child. Here's this little boy. He's 10 years of age. He's blonde-headed. He's blue eyes. His name is Tommy. And when he was last seen, he had on a blue shirt. Now we're going out trying to find Tommy. And so you begin trying to find Tommy, and all of a sudden you find somebody that has every bit of that, except, you know, he's 14 years of age. Is that Tommy? No. Oh, you find somebody that's just like that, and you ask the child, what's your name? My name's Billy. Have you found him? No, we haven't found him. You got to keep looking. And here's this individual, and no longer has on that blue shirt. He has on a red shirt. And you say, how long? Well, I've had this shirt on for 2 days. Then you're not the person I'm looking for. And so in this lesson and in this study tonight, that will help us in teaching others about the church. And it help us identifying what the church is. In this maze of denominationalism, we and I need to understand that there are identifying marks of the church. In the first place, number B under that is, the identifying mark is, the church was started by Jesus. It was founded by Jesus. I will build my church. Now in other studies, we pointed out that the church and the kingdom are the same. And Mark chapter 9 verse 1 identifies the fact that in the lifetime of those who were standing there whenever Jesus said these words, he said, some of you will never die until you see the kingdom having come with power. What's the kingdom? It's the church. You will not die until this church that I came to build, you will not die until you see that church on this earth with power. Well, as you begin to try to find the church, you need to find the church that was built by Jesus. Jesus built the church, and look at under that, he built the church, he purchased the church, he's the head of the church, he's the lawgiver of the church. Now, if a church today has a different founder, when did your denomination start? And you ask that to individuals, and they'll give a date. They can Google and try to find when that particular denomination started. What about the church of the Bible that Jesus said will be on this earth and will never be destroyed? It's on this earth somewhere. And we need to diligently search and find it, because the Lord says, once I put it here, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so if you begin trying to find the church, one of the questions that you could ask about, when did this denomination start? When did it start? And there is a lesson that we'll be talking about later on that'll go into more detail in relationship to this. But we need to understand the idea of denomination is to talk about, it's divided up into pieces and parts. Have we not already shown that the church of the New Testament, we all speak the same thing. We're perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And the Holy Spirit of God gave that admonition, and it was not an impossibility. The church at Corinth, when they were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, Paul rebukes them and says, that's a carnal church. He says, you're not spiritual at all. Denominationalism, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ, is not a mark of greater spirituality. It's a mark of carnality. And that's the way the Bible discusses that. In the second place, the second identifying mark, the church was founded upon Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So the very foundation is that statement that says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, and it's upon this rock that I will build my church. What caused this particular denomination to start? And you look at the history of denomination, and there are various reasons that caused it to start. But we need to understand that it was not started in order that it might amplify some worship particular day and given that particular name to indicate that they worship on a particular day different from anybody else or some other aspect of it. The whole concept of the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon the fact, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's the foundation in relationship to that. Identifying mark, the church was established in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 to 4 says that in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established, and it will be the kingdom of God, and the nations will flow unto it, and it would begin at Jerusalem. You're trying to find the church of the Bible. When did that church start? I want you to know, from the depths of my heart, the Palm Beach Lakes Church of Jesus Christ started on the day of Pentecost. When we get to the end of this and talk about the seed principle that helps us identify that when you plant the same seed, you'll get the same product. The seed that was planted in the first century was planted in this city. And the result is not a brand new plant, not a hybrid kind of thing, but it was the Church of Jesus Christ. The date of the establishment of the church, and that is, was established on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was in the last days, Isaiah chapter 2 says. Joel says in Joel chapter 2 verse 28, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And Peter on the day of Pentecost says, and that is the last days. You need to recognize that it's Isaiah chapter 2 talks about that it would begin at Jerusalem, that the word of the Lord would flow forth from Jerusalem. And Jesus in the closing verses of Luke 24 says that it was all that repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. The Lord promised the church would be established. He promised it would be established in the first century, and that church became a reality. 50 days, Jesus had the Passover feast, and 50 days after that Passover Sabbath was Pentecost, for the word Pentecost means 50. And so within 53 days of the death of Jesus, the church was established. That unique church that's different from anything on this earth, and it began on that day. Identifying mark, the church wears the name of its founder, its owner, its savior. And when we use the word name, we're just talking about the ways you describe the church. But look at how many of the ways the church is described. Most often in the Bible, it is called the church, and because that's what Jesus said he was going to establish. But you look at the list that's there on the bottom of page 92. It was called the body of Christ. It was called the church of God. It was called the church of the living God. It was called the church of the Lord. You see our Lord and Savior in all of this? You see deity involved in this? What was that church? Identify that church. It's the church that is related to Christ. It's the body. It's the church. It's the church of the living God. It's the church of the Lord. Plurality of congregations. It's called churches of Christ. It's called the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of His love. It's called the house of God. Trying to find the church, where are you going to find it? Well, you and I need to understand that as a bride wears the name of her husband, and the church is the bride of Jesus. Wouldn't it be remarkable if the church of Jesus Christ did not wear the name of Jesus in some form or another? It's not just one name for the church, but the names of churches describes what they do. Here's a church that practices immersion. And so it carries the name of John the Immerser, John the Baptist. Here's a church that has within it a particular ecclesiastical kind of order, or the nation in which it started. You and I need to understand those are identifying marks that will help us understand that's not the church Jesus put on this earth, because that kind of division, listen, did not exist. You've got to go 600 years before you can find a Catholic church on this earth with the Pope in Rome being recognized as the head of the church. Jesus didn't come to build a church to have the Pope in it. And when you got to the Protestant Reformation and all of that division where people wore different names, you and I need to understand the church existed for 1,500 years before there ever was a Protestant denomination. We need to understand that in our hearts so that when we talk to other people about that, we can say, wonder what the church was like in the first century. If we went back to the first century, wonder what that church would look like. Number G, identifying Mark, the church follows only one law system, one doctrine, one creed, one discipline. You know the mark of denominationalism? The mark of denominationalism, they have a board oftentimes that meets together, and the board decides what they're going to believe. They do a publication, and they send out their publication to all of the churches that are under the hierarchy of that denomination, and that is what they believe. And so there is this statement of faith. And sometimes you can look on the website and find out what a church believes. And there's a statement of faith that says, "We are. Here's what makes us different or makes us unique in relationship to this." Let me tell you this. In reference to the creed, there must be a statement down here on the bottom that says, down at the bottom of the page, on page 93, church manuals and creeds and disciplines are a direct violation of the law, because if a church creed teaches more than the Bible, it's got too much in it, and if it teaches less than the Bible, it has too little in it. We've had individuals to say, "Well, I went to your website and you don't have a statement of your faith." Folks, can I tell you what the statement of faith is in the church that you read about in this book? It is this book right here. And any statement of faith that says, "I'm going to be selective and I'm going to pick out 10 things out of this book, that's what we believe," it does not have enough in that statement of faith. And anything that has more than that has too much within it. There's another statement here, number 3 under number G, that says, "Since Christ is the head of the church, and since He is the Lord, and since the Word is the all-authoritative standard of judgment, it follows that His Word alone governs the teachings and practice of the church." If He really is the head of the church, if the hierarchy in the church is the Son of God in heaven, and He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in this book, then there can be no changing of that statement of faith. And that's why when we talk about the creed of the Church of the Bible, it is the Bible. It is the Bible itself. Go to the next page. We'll have to leave out some of this, and that is we'll address some of this about the singular nature of the church. And dealing with those, if somebody comes and brings some doctrine to you, what ought to be your relationship to that? Number H, identifying Mark, the church is organized according to scriptural guidelines. How can you find the New Testament church? Jesus came and He established the New Testament church, and He put an organization within the church. We're going to spend a whole study on talking about the organization of the Church of the Bible. It'll be a later study, but we need to understand that inside the church there is that which is organizationally hierarchy, but not hierarchy in the sense that there's a mother headquarters that sends down information down throughout the individuals and throughout their network of that denominational structure. The Church of the Bible had elders in it. Once a church reached maturity, an infant church cannot have elders. But when a church reaches maturity, it will have elders in the church. We're going to have a whole study related to the matter of the organizational structure of the church. But elders don't have the authority to decide what's right and wrong. In the Greek, there's a word that talks about the authority that Jesus has when He says, "All authority has been given unto me." That's the word exousia. All, the totality of exousia is in Jesus Christ. and the elders have responsibility to make decisions so that the church can function properly. But they do not have ecclesia authority. They cannot say, well, I know the Bible says this, we're going to do it this way in this place. You simply do not have that, in the church. And there are deacons who serve, and there are preachers who preach, and there are teachers who teach, and there are members who mem, if there's such a verb as that. And you and I need to understand that's the organization of the church. They just started in somebody's house. Paul would arrive in a city and there would be Lydia and her household that become a part of the church. That's the first church. It doesn't have elders. Why? It's not a mature church. But the church just began that way. And the Bible talks about appointing elders in every city and elders in every church. And that's a part of the organization of the church. Look at number 8 under H, number 8. If a church today has a different organization structure than the one plainly detailed in the New Testament, it is not the true church. Isn't that obvious? If we're looking for that lost boy and he doesn't measure up to it, and here in the very nature of the church is some pastor who sets himself up as the one above everybody else in the church and tells everybody in that church, of all the people that's in this church, I am the one to be revered. How on earth someone would take one who is in heaven and holy and reverent is his name and say, of all the people in this church, I am the one to be revered. And so he decides the direction of the church, makes all of those decisions about it. Folks, that's not a New Testament church. And so when we're trying to identify the church, we need to find a church that has the same structure. Number next, the identifying mark, the worship that is authorized in the Bible will help us identify the church. Is it possible to go to the Bible and find out how the church ought to worship? Later in this series of studies, we'll have an entire discussion of this and look at it in detail. But there is a way to worship God. Go back to Cain and Abel and you will immediately understand the fact that it does make a difference how you worship God. You don't have the prerogative to worship God in any way. John 4:24, you know this verse, God's a spirit and they that worship Him must. You want to underline that word must? Must worship Him in spirit and truth. And John 17:17 says, and you know what truth is? Thy word is truth. God's a spiritual being. We are spiritual beings. Our spirits worship God. God's a spirit. And when we worship Him, our spirit must be involved in worshiping God who is a spirit. But it's not just our spirit communing with God. Worship Him in spirit and truth. And the Bible talks about the worship of the New Testament. It was on the first day of the week. They came together. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. They sang together. They gave on the first day of the week. And the church worshiped through the preaching of the gospel. And you and I need to understand, number 9 under the letter I, if a church today worships in a way, in any way, not authorized in the New Testament, it's not the church we're looking for. Trying to find that lost child, how do you find it? Here's what he looks like. And in the Bible, here's what that New Testament church looks like. And whenever you're out trying to teach people and try to help them understand why you are what you are and why you're trying to lead them to something that is wonderful and great and marvelous, it's not my church against your church. It's the church Jesus put on this earth that we need to find together. I love that expression, that in teaching others, we need to say to them in spirit, if not in these very words, we are all beggars looking for food. And as one beggar to another beggar, I want to tell you, I have found some spiritual food. Let's eat it together. And that spiritual food is to find this unique church. Identifying number J is the church has a clear, universal, and scriptural terms of entrance. We cannot overemphasize the importance of it. What must I do to be a member of the New Testament church? And when you get to this particular aspect of this, it will help you begin to understand. There may be some of these things, oh, they don't matter, they don't matter. I'll tell you what does matter. And that is what I must do to be a part of that church, the entry into that church. The Lord's going to add me to the church, When I'm saved, the question is, what must I do to be saved? And there's no question any greater than that. In a religious discussion with someone, you can talk to the Jehovah's Witness about blood transfusions if you want to. There's a far better question to talk to them about, and that is, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to have a right relationship with God? And we've had studies about this, and we'll continue to have studies about it, and we try in every sermon that we preach in this building. So if a visitor walks in, they don't walk out without at least hearing the plan of salvation. Must you believe in order to be saved? You know the answer to that. Why? Because the creed book says that's right. But are you saved by faith only? No. Why? Because you must repent. If you must repent, then you're not saved by faith only. And so an individual must believe, he must repent, he must confess that he believes Jesus is the Son of God, and he must be immersed in water in order to have his sins forgiven while he's calling on the name of the Lord, and the Lord will add him to the church. And the church is those who are saved. In that first century world, there were those individuals on Pentecost who left Judaism. Could you see the difference between Judaism and the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost? Absolutely. When the church began to spread into the Gentile world, whenever it began to reach out and there were pagans brought in, could you understand the difference in those in the Jewish synagogue in that pagan city and those in the pagan temples? Yes. Why? Because here's the church that honors Jesus Christ and is doing everything they can to be that New Testament church. It would have been so easy to identify. And let me just make this point. When individuals tried to change that New Testament church and tried to bring in the matter of circumcision and to divide the church and make, well, we're going to emphasize this doctrine above all the rest. All of a sudden, that spirit began to develop in the New Testament church, and the Lord says that simply cannot happen. Look at the top of the next page. Salvation is found only in Christ, in His church, in His body, in His family, in His kingdom. Is that true? Yes. Salvation is found only, you can't be saved outside of Christ. You cannot be saved outside of the body if Ephesians 5 says He is the Savior of the body. Remember, the body is the church. He's the Savior of the church. His family, can you be a child of God and not be in the family of God? The answer is absolutely not. In His kingdom, can you be a child of God without being a citizen in the kingdom? And the answer to that is absolutely not. An entire lesson will be, number 6 says, focusing on this identifying of Mark will be later in this series. Is the church different? You'd better believe it is. It is different because of the way what you must do in order to be a part of the church. And if you want to know the line of demarcation between us and denominations, the line of demarcation oftentimes is right here. Let me point this out. It doesn't make any difference how many social projects you get involved in if you're not in the church. It doesn't make any difference how wonderful the fellowship is inside that particular religious body if you're not in the church. It doesn't make any difference, well, what your mom and dad were and what they and the heritage that you've got in your family. It doesn't make any difference if they're not in the church. And this is the kind of thing that we need to use in trying to teach others about Jesus Christ. And remember that in our teaching, we're not teaching that the church saves. The church does not save. The church is the saved. The Lord is our Savior. And you can identify those who are in the church, those whom the Lord adds to the church, if they have believed, if they have repented, if they've confessed their faith in Jesus, and if they've been immersed in water for the forgiveness of their sins. That's the entry level into the church. And as we have mentioned before, we need to understand that sinner's prayer that somebody prays that says, Lord, I'm a sinner, come into my heart and into my life, is not found in the Bible at all. The question is asked repeatedly, what must I do to be saved? I don't believe it was in this class, but another class that I taught, where a babe in Christ and I were studying together with one of his friends. And he had gone to Acts 2:38 and taken one of these little post-it things and had written the sinner's prayer on it. His friend was in that study, and we were talking about this and about the what must I do to be saved. And he turned to his friend and he said to his friend, "Here is, they asked the question, men and we kill the Son of God, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repeat the following prayer." And that was what was written on that post-it. You know what his friend did? His friend lifted that up. And he said, "That's not what this says." And so he went to other examples and other cases where Ananias came to Saul. "Why tarriest thou? Stand up and repeat the following prayer." And when the man lifted up that, he said, "That's not what it says, is it?" He went to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that this is what saves us. "The like figure whereunto saying the following prayer brings about salvation." He lifted up and it said, "The like figure whereunto even baptism saves us." It was remarkable. That one simple thing. The friend turned to me and turned to Brian and said, "I've got to be baptized. Can I be baptized right now?" The guy had a respect for the Word of God. And that's why this is so important for us in relationship to this. I want you to look on page 95 under number K, the summation of everything that we've tried to say in relationship to this. You want to see the Church of Jesus Christ as being unique? Number one, the church was founded by Jesus. How many churches were founded by some man or some group of men getting together and tried to start a church? Number two, the New Testament church was founded upon Christ. How many churches today are founded upon the very fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? The church of the New Testament was established in Jerusalem. How many churches today were founded in some other city? The New Testament church was established on the first Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. How many churches today were founded on another date? If I say Google it, will that help you? Will it not help us understand the very kinds of things that we're talking about? I remember in a class recently, within the last 6 months or so, in the class I said, "Somebody Google and see how many denominations there are in America." 30,000 denominations in America. And denominationalism did not exist when the Lord established His church. And He said, "Don't you add to it and do not take away from it." The church wears the name of the founder, its owner, its Savior. How many churches today wear a name other than found a name that's not even found in the Scriptures? It follows one law system, the New Testament. How many churches today write their own creeds? And the church hierarchy says, and in their seminaries they say, if you're going to preach in this denomination, here's the book. This is what you must preach. And the book is not this book, the Bible. It's a statement of their own doctrine that makes them different from others. The Church of the New Testament is organized according to the Scriptures. How many churches today have their own organizational structures? New Testament church worships in an authorized way. How many churches today worship in an unauthorized way? We had a visitor within the last year who walked into this building and said, "I've been going to the large church down the road, and it is so great to walk in a place where worship is God-centered and not man-centered." I want you to hear that. Those are not my words. That's the impression that was made by an individual who had been at a large community church and been in that entertainment atmosphere. And the statement is, worship here is God-centered. And it had better be, and we better do what He says. And then number nine under that, the churches today follow the scriptural terms of entrance. How many churches today have their own terms of salvation? What must I do to be a member of your denomination? How do I join your church? If I join something that was started by man, that's different from being saved and letting the Lord make me a part of His family. Roman numeral 3, the church in the New Testament can be planted and identified identically in any age. One of the joys of being a part of the work that we're trying to do in this place is the seed principle. Take seed from the pyramids, and if they had life within it, that seed would germinate not a new kind of wheat, it would germinate the wheat they had in Egypt. It would be the same wheat, it'd just be in a different place. It's the same wheat in a different time era. It's in the 21st century instead of, in the time it was placed inside that pyramid. But it's exactly the same thing. The problem is that seed does not have life within it. And Peter says, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, that's this, which lives and abides forever. Do you know why the church that God prophesied would be on this earth forever can still be on this earth? Because it's not a dead book. It's a living book, and it lives and abides forever. And when you take the seed of the kingdom, Acts chapter 8, verse 11, when you take the seed of the kingdom and plant it in the hearts of men, what will germinate inside them will be the very church of Jesus Christ. The Lord's church, as described in the New Testament, can be planted in any culture. Think again of what we said about a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Our missionaries that are out in the South Pacific and all those nations that are there. You know what they're planting there? The Church of the Bible. You can walk to those churches and you'll find them doing exactly what we're doing, not because they're patterning themselves after us, but because they're patterning themselves after the New Testament teaching. The conclusion that is on the next page is simply a summation of everything that we've discussed. If you want to ask what this lesson is all about, then read the end of the book, and that's what it's all about. This is just a restatement of everything that we studied in this book. I would encourage you also in that outline to look at this bibliography. It's really an outstanding bibliography. It'll give you a resource of books and articles and perhaps websites where you can go and find things that we'll discuss this.